Man, I'm glad he reigns. So glad he reigns. I wrote a dear friend of mine, one of the pastor friends of mine, just this morning. I know this guy's been going through some tough times. It's kind of shocking sometimes to think that there's actually people within churches that oppose the gospel, oppose Christ, oppose the church. But it's happening in one of my friend's churches, and he's been kind of discouraged. And I just wrote him this morning and said, you know, I pray God will give you some freedom and some joy. Because he's reigning. He's overall. And I said, man, at the end of the day, be thankful your name is written in the book of life, right? And praise God. And so I just want us to remember, he reigns, he rules, he's good, he's faithful. He's going to be faithful. He's going to have his way. I mean, I know this Tuesday we're going to have an election, and it's crazy to me how many people think that if we don't elect the right guy, that we're all going to die. Well, it won't matter who we elect to some degree. Obviously, it does. But to some degree, God is on his throne. And I'm here to tell you, he's going to do in America what he wants to do. We should all be thankful for that. Amen. Well, turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me this morning. We're going to talk about the part that I pray that as followers of Christ will understand at a deeper level than we are thinking today. Because quite honestly, most of us really are convinced that our life is either going to be better or worse based on this election. And it's not true. It's just not true. That's a lie. What the world needs is Jesus. What the world needs is the church to be the church. The influence in the world is not simply based on a political system. And because if that was the truth, if that was the greatest impact on the world, then you should look past the borders of the U.S. to realize all of the political systems in this world and how wicked they all are, including ours. The world is based on sin. The world is impacted by sin. The political systems of the world are impacted by sin. They're not our saviors. What the world needs is for the church to be what God has called us to be. Now, we've been looking through Matthew. Matthew's been a fantastic book. We've talked about Jesus coming as Emmanuel, God with us. That's fantastic. I mean, I could spend days talking about that. But we've talked about the fact that he came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, that's the message of the Savior. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You have the chance to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. He's made the way through Christ to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. That's the message of God for this world today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what we should be sharing. We talked last week about the Beatitudes, how Christ, after beginning with this message and calling men and women to follow him, how he sat down with his followers, his disciples, and he taught them the good life. He taught them the things that would be blessed in their lives and how to live in a way that would be a blessing to others. And he talked about being poor in spirit, not depending on ourselves, but depending on God. He talked about us mourning over those things that we have to walk through and yet knowing that we'll be comforted. He talked about us being gentle. He talked about us being peacemakers. He talked about us being persecuted and rejoicing in that persecution for Christ's sake, because that's what has happened to the followers of Christ. And all the good stuff that comes with walking with Jesus, it has nothing to do with the world. Can I say that again? That the good things from God don't come from the world. They don't come from financial stability. They don't come from economic blessings. They don't come from some sort of educational blessings. They don't come from comfort and ease. They come from a relationship with God. That's where blessings come from. And man, the church has got to take our eyes off of this stuff that we really do convince ourselves are the blessings of this world. Money and things and comfort and ease. Because it's killing us. And the sad part is, it's killing the world. Because instead of taking them the treasure of Christ, we are walking to gain the same treasures they are. It's crazy, guys. It's crazy. It's not who we are. And we're going to see that even more poignantly today as Jesus takes us from this living this good life for Him and really showing us what that looks like, what that call is. And so look with me at chapter 5, verse 13 this morning. We'll talk about impacting the world. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law, until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks today for the truth of your word. But we give thanks for the truth of your word because it points us to you who are the truth. You are the way. Lord, you are the life. You alone are where we find life. And when we find you, you promise to supply everything else we need. Your word's clear. To seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and all the other things we're worried about shall be given to us, is what your word says. But Lord, we get distracted and we get worried and we honestly begin to believe the lie that says we need to get everything we can ourselves. We need to control our lives ourselves. We need to turn inwardly and reject the call of Christ in our life to make a difference in this world. And because we have done that, our world is growing darker and darker and darker. And the need for Jesus is greater. And I pray that we would see today that you've called us to be salt and light. And that is shown in our walk, in our faith, in our obedience to you. So help us, Lord God. Speak to us, Lord God. Draw us to Christ today, and we'll give you the glory. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So here we have this incredible picture. I really do love to picture what's taking place. Right? We talked about this. Jesus went up on the mount. His followers were called to him. He's sitting there teaching them. He's face to face with them. He's relating to them. He speaks these beatitudes of what the good life is going to look like. And he remains looking. He's looking at them. I mean, this is not some impersonal thing. This is not some, you know, teaching that doesn't have influence and an impact on our lives. He's looking at us and going, "You're the salt of the earth. Now you're the salt of the earth." Just after he's speaking these beatitudes, right? Man, blessed are the poor in spirit. You're the salt of the earth. Man, blessed are those who mourn as they serve Christ. You're the salt of the earth. Blessed are the gentle. You're the salt of the earth. And he goes down through these things literally as you're looking. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart. You're the salt of the earth. In other words, what he's saying is that how you live, the distinctiveness of your life is going to have an impact on this world. Salt in the ancient days, much like today, basically had two functions. It was to give flavor and it was to preserve. You might have used it for a few other things, but probably not. I mean, that was pretty much it. And so they understood this. They understood that salt is going to have this blessed flavor addition to the world. And how could Christians not be that? How could we not understand the fact that we were given by God to give some good flavor in this world that's filled with blackness and darkness and sin and despair and tastelessness? Why would we not see that about who we are? Why would we not see that we ought to be preserving this world? I mean, literally cleaning, if you will, and preserving and sustaining this world. That's what we're called to be. But we miss it so often. I mean, honestly, I don't necessarily think we read the Bible sometimes and realize that God has set us apart, made us distinct, made us different, made us contrary. I mean, the blessings that God poured out on the Beatitudes are completely countercultural. We talked about a lot. They're completely countercultural to what the world would say you should be if you're going to be powerful, insightful in this world. The world will tell you to be strong. The world will tell you to be uncaring. The world will tell you to be independent. The world will tell you to make sure you don't serve anybody, but make sure you get as much from anybody else as you can. I mean, the world, selfish and sinful and uncaring. Is it not? I mean, I know. Some of you go, I know some nice people in this world. Well, so do I. But even then, if they don't know Christ, whatever they give you is going to perish. They're not going to eternally make a difference because they're not giving you anything of eternal significance. But man, the Christian is to be the salt of the earth. And listen to what he says. It says, if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And people sometimes wonder, well, how could salt lose its taste? Well, that's kind of the point. I mean, yes, salt in Jesus' day wasn't as pure as salt is today, but the whole point is that salt can't lose its taste. Salt can't lose its taste. But salt that's not salt isn't good for anything. Salt that's lost its flavor. I mean, can you imagine shaking some salt out onto your food and going, well, that didn't do a thing to it. It didn't help it a bit. Why would I even keep this in the house? Out it goes. What else am I going to do with it? I mean, he's saying literally that you're supposed to be, we as followers of Christ, have a purpose. We are not to live our lives thinking we have no purpose. We are to engage the world. We are to impact the world. We're not to sit in our houses afraid. We're not to sit in our houses unconcerned. We're not to sit in our houses unengaged. We're not to keep our mouths shut, hoping nobody will notice that we're Christians. We're to speak. We're to go. We're to impact because we're salt. Salt that's not salt is worthless. Now, hear the words of Jesus. These are our Lord and our Savior saying, salt that is not salt is worthless. Man, there's no purpose for it. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out. Now, those are pretty harsh words. They're not my words. You know, I know that I have to be as gracious as I can to other people who fall short because I fall short. But God is not like us. He doesn't fall short. He doesn't have to overlook all of our purposeful rebellion, and he's not going to. Part of what he's saying is that when you live this life, this good life with this heart, these things he's taught us, is that we'll naturally be the salt of the earth, we'll naturally give flavor and preserve the world, because that's what happens when we live for him. But when we don't live for him, what does that say about us? I mean, I don't know what it's going to look like one of these days in heaven. I am not the judge. I am not the one with the insight. I couldn't pretend to know. But I'm betting, if I were a betting man, that there's going to be some people in heaven that you'd be surprised about. I'm also betting there's going to be some people that aren't there that you really thought were going to be there. And Jesus, in this particular passage of Scripture, is kind of taking us to that place. And we'll see it more as we go through this thing. He's saying to us that we are distinct. We are unique. How we live is to be completely different than how everybody else in the world lives. And as we live distinctively, we're the salt of the earth. He uses another illustration in here. He says, you're the light of the world. Verse 14, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now, this is kind of easy, too, right? You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. We know what light is in the scriptures. Light always represents God's goodness and God's love and God's presence. So basically, he's saying you, as followers of Christ, are to be God's representatives in this world, shining his light into the darkness. And he says, very simply, a city that's set on a hillside cannot be hidden. You can't hide it. I mean, a light that's shining can't be missed. It just can't be. You know, I don't know how many times I've noticed cities on a hill, probably several times, but I'll never forget, probably one of the coolest things I've ever seen was when we were in Congo on Lake Mweru, and the fishermen would go out at night and just dug out canoes. And so they would take lamps with them. And they would go out, and they'd be out in the, this is a big lake, I mean big lake. You can see the curve of the earth in this lake. And they would go out there so far, and then they would light their lamps, and the lamps would draw the fish up, kapinta, little bitty fish that they would then catch in nets. They would draw up the fish. But if you didn't know what was going on, as you stood on that lake shore, man, you'd think there was a city out there in the middle of this lake because there were so many lights. And it was absolutely breathtaking. But you could not miss it. You couldn't miss their lights. In that darkness out there in that bush where there was no other lights of the city and there was no lights in the village, all you could see was the lights out on the lake, and it was fantastic. When lights are lit up, people can't miss them. He says, no one takes a lamp and hides it under a basket. Why would you? Why would you light a lamp only to put out its light? In those days, a lamp was basically just a ceramic, if you will, a pottery-type bowl with a wick in it, a very, very simple lamp. They would light that with oil in it. They'd light that wick, and they'd put it up on a lampstand so that it would shine within their houses. Now, it wasn't like our lamps today that had all the wattage and all the other stuff powered by electricity, but a little bit of light in a dark place will shine brighter than we can imagine. And he's saying, as the light of the world, we should be shining. We should be shining. We shouldn't be withdrawing. We should be sticking out. People should notice us. People should see that we're Christians. I mean, one of the questions that has been asked over the ages is, if you went to work tomorrow and told somebody that you were a Christian, would they have guessed that about you? Would they have known that about you already until you told them? And for many in America today, many Christians, they're not telling anybody. And not only are they not telling anybody they're Christians, but they're not living like they're Christians. Then I'll never forget, I had a guy come and talk to me one time. He says, I've really been convicted that I need to go and share the gospel at my workplace. And I said, man, that's fantastic. But I said, do you love those people? Do they know you love them? Have you ever told them you cared about them? Have you ever shown them you cared about them? Have you ever engaged in their life and in their needs when you know they're struggling, maybe with their relationship with their spouse or financially? Have you ever shown them and ever lived that such a Christian life before them that as you come to share Christ with them, they know what to expect from you? And he said, I don't know that I ever have. I said, then start praying for God to give you a love for them. And then share the gospel with them. Because it'll look differently when you actually have a heart for them. Listen, men and women, if we're not loving, I mean, if we're not engaging, if we're not ministering, if we're not putting ourselves down so that someone else can see Christ in us? How can we be the light? The light should just shine from us. The gentleness, the pure in heart, the seeking after righteousness will just shine from us. It can't be stopped. It's so different than the world that the world will either just go, man, you're a freak, or they'll hate you, or they'll actually begin to see that there's something different about you. Man, when I got right with Christ, when I was working at that trucking company, I had people stop me several times and say, what happened to you? And I'd say, what are you talking about? Well, why are you whistling all the time? Why are you singing all the time? Why'd you quit cussing? Great thing to hear from your pastor. But that's what I was. I mean, I worked at the trucking company and I belonged there until Christ got a hold of my life. I would have people stop me and ask me, what happened to you? And part of it was because I was praying for God to let me make an impact on these guys. Part of it was simply because, man, the light had begun to shine in me, and it was shining out of me. You see, sometimes we read this scripture and we think, well, man, there's got to be something special that happens to us to make us the salt or make us the light. No, the thing that happens to us is Christ. He just happens to us. He owns us. He reigns and rules. Remember, we're talking about that. Man, the follower of Jesus is the one that Christ is now reigning in his life and ruling in his life. And now this guy is under Christ's leadership and under Christ's control. And the mind of Christ is in him. The heart of Christ is in him. And he's just working and living for Jesus. And man, the light is just shining out of him. We are the light of the world. We don't have to become something to be the light. Christ has become in us and shines out of us. How exciting is that? I mean, we live in a dark day. We're living in a dark day. We're living in a day where people, man, suicide has gone up. Depression has gone up. Brokenness has gone up. Poverty has gone up. Homelessness has gone up. And we're talking about in our own city. And we think we don't have anything to offer. We have Christ to offer. We have life to offer. Matter of fact, it says here in verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Isn't that exciting? Man, if we live with this power of the Holy Spirit in us that gives us this humility and this love and this purity in heart and this willingness to be persecuted and offended for Jesus' sake, if we have such love in us and we're living out that love through us, then men and women are going to see our good works. They can't miss them because the salt is salty. Man, you get too much salt in your mouth and you know it, right? Christians can be a little bit salty sometimes, but not in the mean way, in the good way. Sometimes it's so offensive to people that they're offended that we're so excited about Jesus. But hallelujah, they need some salt. How about some light? We know Jesus said that, man, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness could not overcome it. The darkness doesn't like light. Man, we went to visit one lady yesterday. Beth and I and Carl and Brandy went up to this door and Beth went up to talk to this lady. And man, it was like she was standing on hot coals. She couldn't hardly shut the door fast enough because we were just talking about Jesus a little bit. And she didn't want to because the light was bright. Like, oh! And it should be that way. Right? But oh my goodness. Is there some cost to being salt and light? There's some cost. But it is a good cost. You see, we're following Jesus. He came to give his life. The Son of God, the sinless one, came to give his life to save, to ransom, to redeem sinners. It was the ultimate cost for him. Should we not be willing? Should we not be willing as the salt of the earth and the light of the world to give the cost that Christ would demand of us. Very few of us are going to be required to give the cost of our life, but all of us are required to give. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's what the Bible says. Are you willing? Man, you start sticking out. You start sticking out, and there's going to be some cost. Now, when I started living for Jesus, I've told this a lot of times, I'd go pray then, right? I'd learn to actually be thankful for what God had given me. So I'd be sitting at the table with these mechanics that I worked with, and I would just get my lunch out, and I'd bow my head, and I'd pray. I didn't pray out loud. I didn't ask them to pray. But it didn't take very long when they weren't sitting with me anymore. Freak. My dad worked at the trucking company with me. When I started living for Jesus, guys started hassling my dad. You're going to get religious too, Coop? You're going to get weird too? And it hurt my dad. And then it hurt my relationship with my dad. You think there's no cost to walking with Jesus? There's a cost. It's worth it. Man, 25 years later, my dad got saved. It only took 25 years. Only took 25 years. But he got saved. And now I can talk to my dad about Jesus. And I can talk to my dad about heaven. And now I have a relationship with my dad like I've never had before. Was it worth it? Was it worth it to sit and be the light in my home, knowing that Christ wanted me to share the gospel with my dad and having my dad tell me, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care if I go to hell. I don't care to hear what you have to say. Was it worth it? Listen, you can't help it but be the salt and the light if you live for Jesus. But man, if he doesn't matter, if he's not coursing through you, if you're not humbling yourself under his lordship, then you're not going to care about any of the things he cares about. And your life is going to be about yourself, and it's not going to have any use. They're not going to see your good works. They're not going to glorify your Father who's in heaven. They're going to think you're just like they are, and you don't have anything for them. And what they mean is, you don't have any Christ for them. I just sat with a man this week, broken and ruined because of sin, wanting to repent. Praise God, he gives us the grace to repent. But it hasn't been very long, just a few weeks, that he came to me and said, we should be preaching the gospel. Basically, what he meant was, you as a pastor aren't leading your church to preach the gospel. Because if you were, you'd do it my way. I told him, after all this confession, don't you ever think that preaching the gospel and living in the depth of sin like you have been is going to have any impact on anybody in this world other than to destroy them. You and I don't have an option about being the salt and the light. We are, if Christ is in us. What should terrify us is when Christ isn't in us. Because there's no purpose for us at that point in time. And Jesus gets a little more personal about this. And he's going to get a lot more personal throughout chapters 5 and 6 with this. Because in verse 17, he says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches them to others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is an interesting little passage because Jesus knows what's about to happen as he continues to minister. Jesus is about to blow the roof off of the understanding of what the law and the prophets stood for at the time. Right? Do you remember some things that Jesus would do that people would get offended over? Like one day his disciples were walking through the grain fields and they were picking heads of wheat. And the Pharisees and the scribes said, that's unlawful to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, you guys remember what David did when he needed bread, how he came and to the temple and took the consecrated bread that was only for the priests? He says, he didn't get condemned for that. You shouldn't be abusing the law for the right wrong reasons. And Jesus then said to them, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. You remember that? They didn't understand that because they said that the law was, you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. But they missed the point of it. Do you remember when Jesus would be in the synagogues on the Sabbath and there'd be men that had withered hands that needed to be healed? And the Pharisees would say to him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he'd say to them, which one among you, if he has a sheep falls in a well, doesn't reach down and pull the sheep out? How much more valuable is this one created in God's image? And he would tell the man, stretch out your hand, and he'd heal him. And they'd go out and plot to kill him. Because they thought they were following the law. Jesus says here something that is so profound. It should be so powerful to us. He said, listen, I didn't come to abolish the law. When you see me living out my life and you think that I came to abolish the law or to annihilate the law or dismantle the law is what that means. When you see me doing that, realize that I didn't come to take it away. Realize I came to fulfill it. When you see me, the law and the prophets, those things that were written by Moses, those things that were spoken by God's men, you see the fulfillment of them. That's what they were supposed to look like. Me. I'm the fulfillment of them. As a matter of fact, it tells us, right, in the New Testament, in Galatians 5, 1 through 4, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. And so we go, well, man, do we have to keep the law? Is Jesus the fulfillment of the law? So does that mean we have to keep these laws when the rest of the New Testament tells us that we're not saved by the law? And if we try to keep the law, we'll be condemned by the law. I mean, it gets a little bit confusing, right? Well, not if you realize that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Like it was pointing to him. Everything about the law, everything about the prophets was written to point to Jesus. Matter of fact, I'll give you a little bit of an illustration about what that looks like through the scriptures. It says in Matthew 26, 52 through 56, after it was actually Peter who cut off one of the high priest's servant's ear when they came to arrest Jesus. This is Christ's response. He says, put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? In other words, you're not going to fight to deliver me from what the scriptures say must take place. It must be fulfilled. I must be arrested. He goes on. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled. In other words, what he's saying is, this had to happen. I had to be arrested. You couldn't have arrested me sooner. You couldn't have crucified me sooner. But this had to happen. So let it be. Well, he is the fulfillment of the prophets and the law. And so when he comes, he had to come. He satisfies the law. He fulfills all the prophets. He's the fulfillment of what the law ought to be. And he's going to teach us that the law and the commandments of God are deeper than just keeping a bunch of rules. He's going to teach us that in the rest of chapter 5 and chapter 6. He taught us that by his life. He actually taught us how the law should look by how he lived and by how he treated people. And I got to tell you, it's a lot deeper and a lot more costly and a lot more difficult to follow the fullness of the law as Christ fulfilled it than it is just to keep a bunch of rules. It's easy to keep a bunch of rules, isn't it? I mean, God didn't call us to just have a disciplined life and keep a bunch of rules. I mean, for many in the church today, the rules are come to church, give a little bit of money every now and then, maybe kind of be nice to a few people, and then go on about your life. The rules are cheap today. So that's not too hard. And so let's just do it. But the fulfillment of the law and the prophets is a life in relationship with the living God. A life with the heart of God. A life with the desire of God. A life with the purity of God and the righteousness of God. A life concerned about others so deeply that you would lay your own life down. A life that is so committed to the gospel that you just let your light shine because you can't stop it. I mean, the life that Christ is talking about, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, is this life of love and sacrifice, this life of selflessness, this life of giving, this life of helping, this life of walking, this life of praying, this life in relationship with the living God where he reigns and rules, and you just celebrate the fact that he knows you. I mean, Jesus, in every way, showed what the law and the prophets should look like in relationship with the Father in everything that he did. And he's calling us to that. And that's why he says, I didn't come to abolish the law. Man, the law points to the depth of God. Yes, apart from Christ, the law condemns. Apart from Christ, the law shows us how sinful we are. But the fulfillment of the law is so good that it's found in Jesus Christ. And the way he revealed the law and the prophets, and the way he showed us to live, is so deep and so powerful that we can't help but be radical. We can't help but be the light. We can't help but be the salt. We can't help but have these attributes of the Beatitude. We can't help it. Because that's the relationship that God calls us to. Oh my goodness, men and women, so many of us just don't want a relationship with God. Because we know, don't we? We know that a relationship with God means he's Lord and we're not. He reigns and we don't. He rules and we follow and we go. If I can throw my pittance at him, and maybe have some discipline in some areas of my life so that I can just give these few things some my attention, that I can live my life any way I want to, and maybe I'll please God too. Nope. That's not what it looks like to have a relationship with God. Jesus is what it looks like to have a relationship with God, the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the prophets. And so he says, they'll never be abolished because they point to me. And they point to life, and they point to salt, and they point to light. They point to what we ought to be as following Christ. And so he says, man, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until it's all accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments. And he's going to show us how deep the commandments are. He says, man, if you think you can say you shall not commit adultery, and then look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you're mistaken. The law is beyond the letter. The law is the heart and the relationship with God. We're going to see that as we go through this passage. So he says, man, whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Who's going to call him least? God is. God is. But those that keep these commandments, like Christ lived and teach others to do the same, he's going to call them great in the kingdom. We should want that, by the way. We should want that. Shouldn't we want that? To have the Savior go, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the rest of your master, your peace of the master. Shouldn't we want that? You see, it's all summed up with this last verse. Man, verse 20 sums it up really nice. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Can I read that last phrase again? You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, it's not that hard. Scribes and Pharisees, they were supposed to be the best of the best. And they were. They kept the law. They kept it to the letter. But they were a confusing bunch because they lived among a bunch of sinful people. The sinful people would go, man, we didn't keep the letter of the law. We can't keep the letter of the law. And you guys do keep the letter of the law, but you're a bunch of hypocrites. Everybody knew it. They weren't kind. They weren't gracious. They weren't loving. They were judgmental. They were condemning. Their actions betrayed their keeping of the law. Everybody knew it. And yet, supposedly, by keeping the law, you're going to be pleasing to God. Except no one keeps the law, and no one's pleasing to God apart from Christ. And so what he's saying is, you guys, your righteousness has to be better than theirs. How can our righteousness be better than those who keep, supposedly, all the law? Well, our righteousness comes from Christ. Our righteousness comes from Christ. The righteousness that is based on faith, not on the law. Our righteousness comes from a pure heart, a pure relationship with the Lord God through Christ. That's how our righteousness is greater than the scribes or the Pharisees. It's in us because Christ is in us. And we live for him because he's in us. And we're the salt because he's in us. And we're the light because he's in us. And we want to do what's right. And when we fall and we struggle with sin, we get back up and we walk again. And we let that salt be salty. And we let that light be light. And we walk on for Jesus Christ. Man, wouldn't it be powerful if we really did this? I mean, wouldn't it be powerful if we really did listen to the Word of God and actually took the truth, the fact that Christ in us makes us radically different than the world. And we went out and we're unashamed of that. Wouldn't that be amazing? Because quite honestly, the world needs us today. But that's not why we live for Jesus. We live for Jesus because he's Lord. We live for Jesus because he deserves it. And as he lives in us and we live for him, then the light and the salt just come right on out of us. And then we go, hallelujah. I got to tell you, there's nothing like serving Jesus. After all these years, there's nothing like serving Jesus. Jerry and I went out Friday and prayer walked out of the Aspen's trailer court, and it blessed my socks off. And I mean that sincerely. It blessed my socks off. Why would I not go out in prayer and just pray for hurting people and needy people and for my city? Why would I not go out? We saw a guy out there as we were praying, and we said hi to him. Jerry said, God bless you. Beautiful day. First person I went to yesterday was that guy. I said, didn't I see you out here yesterday? I said, yeah, I wondered what you were doing walking around out here. I said, just praying for you. It was the place I got to share the gospel most clearly. First one. Guy I saw yesterday. And oh, by the way, sharing the gospel with people that need him is still sweeter than anything I'll ever do. Nothing compares to serving Jesus. Nothing compares to being the salt and light. Nothing. Let's not forget that. Man, believer, when was the last time you made some situation salty? When was the last time you rubbed a little salt of the gospel into somebody's sin wound and watched them go, oh, that was painful. And you went, oh, thank you, Lord. They needed a little salt. When was the last time in a dark situation, in the brokenness and despair of this world, that you said, man, do you know that God loves you? And can I pray for you and shine a little light in somebody's broken heart? When was the last time? We are living in perilous days. We are. Many of us Christians have hardened our hearts against the need of the people around us and said, I don't care about you. I'm not going to do anything to consider you. I'm not going to put up with whatever you consider to be the foolishness of those around you. And you've turned off your light. Click. Can you hear it? Click. Your light went out because you put it out. How about you look at some of these broken people? How about you look at some of these fearful people? How about you look at some of these weaker people? At least you consider them to be weaker. And go, I'm here to share Christ with you. I'm here to love you. I'm here to take you where you are and point you to the hope that's found in Jesus. And turn your light back on. Has there been times in my life I have to turn my light back on? There are. Usually it's because God has convicted me of deep, hard-heartedness and selfishness. There's no light in those. So how about it, church? Are we ready? Are we ready to display the attributes of Christ in our lives and be the salt and the light of the world? Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and all He's been saying to you all morning is that I love you, and if you'll repent and follow me, I'll make you a part of my kingdom. And we need to follow Jesus. His gift to us is life. And in that life is joy, fulfillment, power, influence, blessing. Let's pray.